Well, it's such a delight to be back with you, and good to see familiar faces, and it's good to see new faces, and it's good to see good old faces. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book, the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from Luke's Gospel. And as always, I'm very thankful for John and Jan's hospitality, and of course, the love that you guys have for us. We're really excited to be here this morning. We just look to see what God has for us. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. We'll be reading the first 13 verses, and then we'll pray. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence or his persistence, he will rise up and give whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Our Father, we are needy here because we need your Spirit to move upon our hearts. We need you to open up our eyes to the truth that is in your Word. We need the Holy Spirit to ignite our hearts once again for a passion for Christ, that our minds would be concentrated and consecrated unto him, and that this morning all the glory will go to you. Everything that is said and everything that is done this morning, may it please you, and may it have grace upon the ears of the hearers and in your sight as well. I thank you, Lord, that you have promised to honor your word. So give me clarity of mind and eagerness of spirit that I preach your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. What is prayer? Well, some would say that it is talking with God, while others say it is God speaking to us. Now, these are both correct in a sense, but is that all that prayer is? Prayer is universal. Prayer is not just limited to Christianity. The Buddhists used prayer wheels. Hindus pray to gain ultimate union with Brahman, the chief god, in order to escape the cycle of reincarnation. And we know that Muslims pray. We get that all the time. You can see that all over the news at times where you see them praying. And to some extent, all people pray when things get a little tough. And you know the old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. Somewhere, somehow, we all pray. It's international, it's universal, it's innate in us. Now, some have argued for the mysticism of prayer, that is, that it is a mystery to how it actually works. And this is true to a point. We don't truly understand how prayer works any more than we understand the total Trinitarian nature of God. We know that God is a Trinity. We know that He's three in one, but we don't know all the ins and outs of that any more than that we could say we know all the ins and outs of prayer. We know we're supposed to pray, that is, that it is the lifeline of the believer, but the question still echoes back, what is prayer? If you're like me, prayer has kind of been like a hit and miss thing, kind of a roller coaster ride, lots of highs and lows, and there are times when we feel as though we got prayer down, we're really prayer giants, we're really prayer warriors, we can do it all because we truly understand prayer. And then there are other times we don't have the slightest notion of what we're doing or why. Prayer doesn't happen for most of us because we don't understand what prayer is. Prayer becomes a production and a problem. You see, life seems to cycle through your to-do lists, anxieties, distractions, inheritance, and God is in there sometimes, somewhere. My whole aim this morning is to help us to begin to understand what prayer is and to make it less a production and a problem. And of course, I think you will agree with me that one message won't solve every problem, and it doesn't make me an expert on prayer either. It just lets me let you know that I'm trying to struggle through the same things that you struggle through and understanding what prayer is. I can't solve everything about prayer this morning, and I can't cover everything about prayer. But at least I hope it'll give us some tools to help our prayer lives to be deepened. And if it can happen this morning, then I would be most blessed if it does. Well, J.I. Packer said, "I believe that prayer is the measure of a man spiritually in a way that nothing else is. So how that we pray is as important as a question as we can ever face." So this morning, as I read our text, Luke 11, verses 3-13, this will help us to address the question, what is prayer? Well, the first point is obvious, isn't it? Prayer should be a common experience. Prayer should be a common experience. Prayer is central to Scripture, God, and the believer. When you work your way through the Old and the New Testament, you see how common prayer is for the people of God. You don't have to get too far into the book of Genesis, and you see in Genesis 4:26 that we see the first occurrence of prayer when Moses recorded that when Enos was born, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you read further into Genesis, you go into chapter 18, you see Abraham pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah not to be destroyed because of Lot, his nephew. And of course, Moses reminds the nation of Israel of the blessing of prayer because God answers them when they do pray. And then, of course, we have Job in Job 42, verse 8, praying for his friends. So you can see that even in the Old Testament, among the saints, prayer was common. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus was the expectation of prayer. He says in chapter 6, verse 5, "When you pray." And in verse 6, "When you pray." And in verse 7, "When you pray." So Jesus had an expectation of people praying. It should be a common experience. We also see the church revolving around prayer in the book of Acts. In chapter 1, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, and together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." You see that in Acts 1:14. In Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Of course, prayer in Jesus' life was common. This was probably what prompted the whole thing, because we can see in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Luke, it says, when Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So prayer in Jesus' life was common, and it's what prompted them, is, will you teach us to pray? And you can see this all through Luke's gospel. There are many, but we'll just see an example in Luke 19:8, when Jesus was praying before Peter was called, before Peter called Jesus the Christ. And then in verses, chapter 9, verses 28 and 29, when he was at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was praying. And what happened? He was transfigured. And of course, in Luke 10:21, at the return of the 70, Jesus was praying. He was praying for their ministry. He was praying that the gospel would be successful. So Jesus, even in the life of Jesus, prayer was common. And the disciples saw that. And as you read through the New Testament, you cannot go too far into it and see that Jesus was a man of prayer. Tim Keller said, the Bible is all about God, and that is to why the practice of prayer is so pervasive through its pages. He also makes this remark. To fail to pray, then, is not to break some religious rule. It's a failure to treat God as God. We forget that. We get so caught up. We almost go back to the Old Testament. Oh, we got to do this rule. We got to pray. No. We treat God as God. So if prayer is a common experience, then it should be a consistent practice as well. The disciples were the ones who asked to be taught about prayer, certainly because they saw the consistency in Jesus' life. Prayer is to be effective, must be common and consistent. And you know what? Sometimes prayer seems like a duty. So how do we get beyond that? We keep praying until duty becomes delight. How do we get better at praying? The same way we get better at reading our Bibles. Reading our Bibles. If you want to know how to read the Bible, read the Bible. If you want to know how to pray, pray. So we have to be a consistency. We see Daniel was a man who prayed 3 times a day. We see David in Psalm 55, he said, I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Jesus says in Luke 18 that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. So, we are not consistent, and when we're not consistent, we hit and miss. And that's why prayer at times is a hit and miss. It becomes a production and a problem because we don't remain consistent. Paul exhorts the church to pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? That you are on your knees all day? No. It means that you have an attitude of prayer, that it's always on your mind. Jesus, in our text, in Luke 11, is calling for a consistent persistence. Look in verses 5 through 10 with me in Luke 11. And Jesus said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he, meaning the friend, will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, we don't use that word, it's consistent, is the other word for it. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I will tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. It's consistency. It's being persistent. Someone has pasted on Facebook many times, what if we treated our cell phones like prayer? We lost our cell phone, so what do? We turn everything upside down, and we look for it, and we're really persistent in trying to find it. Prayer is like that. We have to be persistent because it's valuable. We go after things that are valuable to us. Paul said it like this in Ephesians 6:18, that praying at all times in the Spirit was all prayer and supplication. George Mueller hits it on the head when he was asked about his prayer life. When asked how much time he spent in prayer, George Mueller's reply was, hours every day. But I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk and as I lie down and when I arise. And the answers are always coming. There is no power like that of prevailing prayer of Abraham pleading for Sodom. Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night. He wrestled all night long. It wasn't just a little thing there. Moses standing in the breach. Lord, these people are your people. If it's possible, blot my name out. But don't destroy them. Don't defame your name. I'm pleading for them. He was persistent. He was consistent there. Hannah, who was intoxicated with sorrow, she got Samuel. Why? Because she prayed once? That she prayed twice? That she prayed three times? No, every time, that every year, that was her prayer. Lord, give me a son. Give me a son, she asked. She sought and she knocked until she got an answer. David was heartbroken with remorse and grief. Jesus, in the sweat of blood, and to this list from the records of the church, your personal observation and experience, always there is the cost of passion unto blood. Such prayer prevails. It turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power, Prayer brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. And it brings God. When we are consistent and persistent and we keep asking and knocking and seeking, we get answers. How badly do we want them? Or do we just want a one-armed bandit? We pull the thing and God is supposed to give us what we want. It has to be consistent. It's common. And it's consistent. And next we see that prayer connects us to the Father. You see here in our text that Jesus points us to whom we pray. Our Father who is in heaven. If we are to truly appreciate prayer, we must see the Lord as He truly is, not the way we want Him to be. You've heard it. Well, my God's not like that. My God wouldn't do this. My God, so what? The Bible says that we are to look at God as He is. If we are to truly appreciate prayer, we must see the Lord as He truly is, not what we make Him out to be. So first, we have a Father who is unlike any other. We must address ourselves to Him as our Father and must call Himself. And of course, He is the common Father to all creation because He created everything, but He is not the Father to the unregenerate like He is to us. My neighbor's kid is welcome in my house, but he's not my kid. I'm not his father, and he doesn't have the same same privileges as my own son does. We have a great Father. He is great. He is in a special manner a Father to the saints by adoption and regeneration. And an unspeakable privilege it is. Therefore, we must eye Him in prayer and keep up good thought to Him, knowing that it will encourage us when we look to Him as our Father. Nothing more is pleasing to God nor pleasant to ourselves when we call God our Father. We cannot glorify Him evermore. This phrase is not a petition, but a statement of fact. God our Father is not not asking. It's a statement. Jesus is saying, make this statement. God is our Father. I am His. He is mine. And that's the way it is for the Christian. That's the way it is for the believer. He is the God who is transcendent. He's above all others, and no one can compare to Him. He's not saying, look at my father, Joseph. He's saying, look into the heavenly Father. Because we can never, no matter how good your dad was here, he's nothing compared to the Father in heaven. And so we cannot compare the two. God is far above all of that. Matthew Henry beautifully puts things into perspective for us. He says, as our Father is in heaven, so in heaven as to be everywhere else. For the heavens cannot contain Him. Yet so in heaven as there is to manifest His glory, where it is His throne. And it is to the believer a throne of grace. And to this we go to because we understand that before the Father we have access. Because we've been adopted. We've been regenerated. We have been given the entrance through Christ to be there. In Hebrews 8:1 it says that Christ is our mediator. He has opened up a door for us. So when you go in, you do not have to go in with your hat in your hand. You can go in because you know you belong there. You're supposed to be there. You're allowed to be there. It's not as though you're taking up His time. Heaven is out of sight in a world of spirit. Therefore, our conversation with God in prayer must be spiritual. It is on high. Therefore, in prayer, we must be raised above the world and lift up our hearts. We must take our mind off of these things and on to the Father. When we enter prayer, we are entering in a different world. But, of course, as Colossians 3 says, as we should be seated in heavenly places, we should never forget our place. Heaven is a place of perfect purity. And we must therefore lift up pure hands and study to sanctify His name, who is the Holy One, and dwells in that holy place. From heaven, God beholds the children of man, and we must, in prayer, see His eye upon us. From heaven, you know, He sees it. When you've ever been, I'm afraid of heights, so I don't go up too high too often. But if you ever go up and then look down, you get a better picture. From here, where I'm standing, I get a clear view of everyone. You don't. God, who is on high, has His eye upon us. He has full and clear view of all our wants and burdens and desires and all our infirmities. He sees it all. Because He is above it all, and He can see it with much clarity, more so than us. Hallelujah! But I think probably what is most sweet about the prayer is His willingness to be personal. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You and I are not a number to Him. You ever go to the big Y? I don't know. At Wegmans, we have to take those number things, and then we have to wait in line, you know, for our number to be called. We don't have to do that in prayer. There's no number. Hallelujah. We don't have to wait for our name to be called. We can go right there. He's there, accessible to us. We are His blood-bought people, and He's not willing that we go without. prayer is the moment of incarnation. When we are in prayer, we are in the presence of God. He is with us, very present with us. It's experiencing the incarnation over and over again. God with us, ready to bless His own. But more than that, it is revealing something you possess. A relationship with the living God who was also your Father. When Jesus prayed, He was not performing a duty. He was calling upon His Father. Do you get that? When we pray, it's not a duty. It is something that we have a privilege to call God our Father. Prayer brings to us blessings which we need and which only God can give and which prayer can alone convey to us. This service of prayer is not a mere rite, a ceremony through which we go, a sort of performance. Prayer is going to God for something needed and desired. Prayer is simply asking God to do for us what He promised to do. We have His word on it. He who calls upon the Lord will hear him. Don't take my word for it. Take His word for it. Giving is God's part. The praying belongs to us. The answer belongs to God. The asking belongs to us. But as James says, if you ask not, you will get not. One more essential truth that we must believe in, that God's ability equals His willingness. If we recognize that God has the ability, after all, I don't want to brag on God or anything, but, you know, He only created the heavens and the earth. Jeremiah says that, "Behold, the Lord God, Thou who hast created the heavens and the earth, is there anything too hard for You to do?" We go to God as though He has created a rock and He can't lift. That's not true. He can do anything. He will do all things for us. He created the heavens and the earth. But do not believe that He is willing. Our unbelief will defeat the promises of God in our own lives. Jesus went to Nazareth, and how many miracles did He perform there? Because they didn't believe Him. Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail prints in your hands." And when Jesus was gracious enough to show that, he said, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said, "What? Blessed are you, Thomas, who've seen and yet believe, but more blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." If you don't believe me, believe His word. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and doesn't upbraid you, and it shall be given to you." Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with him also freely give us all things? Psalm 84:11. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in You." So this is the connection we cannot sever ourselves from. The Father is our Father, and you are at the center of your Heavenly Father's affection. There's no busy signal. When you call, there's no busy signal. You don't even have to leave a message. Don't you hate those answer machines? You answer, "I'm sorry, I can't come to the phone right now, but your phone is important." We don't get that. Or we don't get, If you are in trouble, please press 1. If you're discouraged, please press 3. None of that. We have a direct line. He listens to us. He's available to us because He is waiting for us just as your parents waited for you. If you remove prayer from the welcoming heart of God, then prayer becomes a legalistic chore. If you think that you have to beg God to get His attention, then you got it backwards. You have misunderstood what it means to be a son and a daughter of God. When you say, Father, He snapped to attention. He's there. He's waiting. But if you think that you have to butter Him up or recount of all the good things or any of that, you're missing the point. Because He's your Father. And you are His. And He will not deny you. Prayer reveals our needed convictions. Jesus' teaching to disciples reveals we must have convictions when it comes to praying in our lives. We cannot separate the two. What Jesus instructs us to pray is also the way that we're to live. These convictions or priorities must line up with His. And He reveals five convictions. And obviously, this is going to be a flyover. It can't be, you know, because I know that you want to be out of here by at least three. So we cannot overdo this, all right? But I think you'll get what it means, the gist of what He's saying here. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Now the word hallowed simply means to make His name holy. It's not something that we use around the water cooler, is it? You don't go up to somebody and say, did you know my Father's name is hallowed? And they're saying, what? No. To make sure, as His children, His name is most sacred to us. That's what it means to hallow the name of the Lord. It's to make sure that nothing more is more special than Him. That He is so sacred to us. That He is so dear to us. That we cannot stand to have His name defamed or cursed or brought down. Secondly, He says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. What's He saying by that? We can't have our own agenda. Our lives must be centered on His kingdom and His will. What we want is secondary. We must remember that. What we want is secondary. What you want is not necessarily the first priority for Him. Our agenda must not be life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness or the American dream. That can't be our priority. The Constitution of the United States is not the Word of God. It can be changed, as we are finding out. It can't be. It must be the advancing His kingdom here on earth and in our hearts. What we are asking the Lord for here is to fully rule in our hearts that nothing else matters but our total devotion to Him. But if His will and His kingdom is not first, Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God and all the things that you want will follow. But if not follow all the things that you want, and then the kingdom of God will follow. If you think that, you got the equation backwards. Our goals must be His goal, which is always His glory. He lives in and for and only for His glory. And if we're not in that program, guess what? He's going to make it so that we get on board with His program. Calvin said, to pray this way is not only to submit our wills, but also our emotions to Him so we don't become despondent or depressed if things don't go our way. No sour grapes. You know how it is, right? If we don't get what we want or what we expected, we get, because we were expecting something. And in our lives, if we are not expecting and wanting His will and His kingdom to be done first in our lives, then what happens in this world will make us crazy. Because we're grasping for things that we can't, that are not ours. The United States, if you haven't noticed, is changing. The kingdom of God never changes. The Constitution of the United States is just a paper written by men. The Word is written by God. Hallelujah. And it will never change. And it can never be thwarted. And nothing is more powerful than that. So we can either cling to the things we want, or we can pursue the kingdom of God. And guess what? When you get in prayer, you're going to wrestle. And you're going to have conflict. Because after all, we are, who do we love most? Ourselves, right? We do want the things we want. Give us each day our daily bread. We must have the conviction to admit our neediness, our dependence upon Him for everything, even something as common as bread. If we think we can make life on our own, we will never take prayer seriously. Someone said, power in prayer comes from being in touch with your weakness, and learned desperation is at the heart of a praying life. If we understand that even the very breath that we take each and every second is by His grace, whenever He would withdraw His hand, guess what? We drop to the ground. There was a missionary who visited our church back in Rochester, and we took him around to see all the things, and he said, no wonder you Americans don't pray. You already have everything. You don't need God. We have our credit cards. It takes the waiting out of wanting, doesn't it? We want this. Well, we may not have the cash, but we got the old plastic, and we can just take the waiting out of wanting, and we get what we want. We have to be needy. And of course, we need to know that we need His grace, don't we? We are so dependent upon His grace. Without it, we're done. We come undone. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Having the conviction to live the life of repentance. We must live the life of repentance. 95 theses that were pounded on the door way back when, the first five all deal with repentance in the believer's life. We don't just repent once. We don't repent twice. We live a life of repentance. Every day, every hour of the day, we need grace. Because every second and every hour of the day, we are still sinners. And we are still in need of His grace. We still need to say, Lord, have mercy upon us. Because we need His blood, if you will. We must also be just as convinced, more than ever, that the only place we can get our sins forgiven is the Father. Graham Goldsworthy says, and by the way, I'll plug this book, Prayer and the Knowledge of God by Graham Goldsworthy. He says, forgiveness is never groundless, but is based on justice and righteousness that has been tempered with mercy. The mercy is necessary because we can never satisfy the righteousness of God by our own efforts. And of course, the second aspect of this petition is the linking of it to the reflection of our forgiveness in the way that we treat others. The nature of the gospel is such that our reconciliation to God is really real only if it's shown in willingness to forgive others. If we receive such mercy, we must show mercy. This aspect, as we also have forgiven our debtors, indirectly speaks of the dimension of repentance and receiving mercy and forgiveness. To show mercy and forgiveness to those who offend us stems from the conviction that nothing that others can do to offend us can compare with our sin against heaven. George will come up and punch me in the nose. But that offense is not greater than the offense that I commit against God every day. If somebody sins against you, that is not a greater offense than you, what you do to God each and every moment of your life. As we are forgiven, we must forgive also. He concludes by saying, to withhold forgiveness from them we know they are forgiven and accepted by God is almost blasphemous, placing ourselves above God. If we can't find it in our heart to forgive, then who gave us the right to be God? We must forgive. And lead us not into temptation. And Augustine says this. And if you haven't read Tim Keller's book on prayer, it's also worthy of your attention. Augustine makes a very important distinction. He says the prayer is not that we should not be tempted, but we should be not brought or led into temptation. Temptation in the sense of being tried and tested is not only inevitable, but desirable, he says. However, to enter into temptation, as Jesus termed it, is to entertain and consider the prospect of giving in to sin. So this is what Jesus taught us to do when we pray. Father, don't let us give in to this besetting sin. Once again, I have asked for your forgiveness. But here I am at this same thing, doing it over again. Help me not to be led by that. You know, sometimes we like to live pretty close to the line, don't we? How far can we actually go without actually sinning? We have this line. And of course, you know, kids, when your mom says, don't go near this certain thing, and you'll say, well, I wonder how close I can get without actually breaking what mom said to me. Dad said, don't mess with my tools. Well, you're not really messing with them. You're kind of looking at them, right? We all seem to have this line. And young people who are dating, and you always want to know what that line is. How about this? There is no line. There cannot be a line. If there's a line, guess what? Eventually you will cross over it. We must not have a line. We must always say this, Lord, you know me. You know me in the depths of my heart. You know how susceptible I am to sin, and help me not to sin. We are like Paul in Romans 7, the things that I don't want to do, I do. But the things I want to do, I don't seem to be able to get it done. Help me, Lord. And this is what we're asking. This is how the conviction that we must have, that our only help and our only hope and our only way that we could ever live a victorious life is dependent upon Him. And so we say, Lord, you know I like to have lines. You know how much I really would like to get close to that line, but help me not to set the line up. Next, we must never forget that prayer is a conversation with the Lord. If the incarnation says anything, it says this: God walked and talked with His creation. Hebrews 1 says that the Lord spoke through different means, prophets, and in various other ways. Psalm 19 says that the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. Day after day they utter speech, and there's not a day by which they are not heard. God began this whole revelation in Genesis by introducing Himself as one who speaks, one who talks, one who has a conversation with His creation. What was the very first thing He did after He created Adam? He took him by the hand, He showed him, look, this is all yours, and by the way, this tree that's there, it's mine, don't touch it. He conversed, He spoke. He could have just said, you know, Adam, I'll create you and be like the deist. I'll wind you up, but you're on your own. That's not God. That's not the God of Scripture. He's having a conversation with us. And that's what prayer is. And yes, in Genesis 11, Moses records the Trinity speaking to themselves about the fate of the world as they were building the Tower of Babel. The Lord is all about having a conversation with His people. He created mankind with the ability that He did not give other creatures. That's why we did not descend from apes. They can't talk. We can. My cat, as much as my wife loves him, he never once on Sunday asked if he could go to church with us. He can't talk. We've been given a gift, the ability to talk. And I would say this ability was given for this divine reason, to speak to Him, to converse with Him, to fellowship with Him. And of course, we must see prayer more than just a monologue, an opportunity to voice our gripes and complaints. We have a God who is interested in one thing primarily, with His people, a conversation. Conversation. Our Father is not a far-off, distant deity. He's here, near to us. God appeared in the flesh and walked among us. And He's still doing the same thing. And we have a great opportunity to further it in prayer. Speech implies a relationship, doesn't it? Even if you're talking to somebody about the weather, at least you're conversing, you're having some sort of relationship there. It's all about relating. You're brought into a family. And what is family made about, primarily? Relationships. My wife would probably love it. We live in the same house, but guess what? I never talk to her. But we have a great relationship, we say. She doesn't talk to me, I don't talk to her, and everything's fine. People would say, what kind of marriage is that? And they would have a right to answer that question, wouldn't they? Prayer is continuing the conversation that God has started in your life. You were saved because God spoke into your life. You are here this morning as a Christian. It's because God took you when you weren't talking to Him, when you weren't loving Him, when you had no interest in Him, and He called you and He said, I'm having a conversation with you now. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. And we're going to talk. And we're going to walk. And we're going to be together in eternity. And we're going to have this great relationship. And guess what? We're going to talk to one another. The Lord spoke to you through His Son. And He is interested in carrying on a dialogue that He began. John Knox said, through Christ, prayer is an earnest and familiar talking with God. John Calvin said, prayer is an intimate conversation and a communion with God. Ephesians 2:18 says that through Christ, we have access to the Father through the Son. Prayer, at its core, is the audible proof that we have an actual relationship with God. So have you been talking with God? Have you been speaking with Him? Or is there something there that you need to repent of to get the conversation going again? You know, He had not moved. We have. He is always speaking. We turn deaf ears. But He's there. And He started the conversation so that you and I can have it over and over again. If you're not praying, check your relationship. If you're not praying, check if you are His. If you're not praying, check the line. Maybe it's off the hook. Oh, that's old, right? Maybe your cell phone's off. Lastly, prayer is ours because of Christ alone. None of what I shared today is possible without Christ and His work in us. Nothing that I said so far is ever possible without Christ. We can call God our Father because in Christ we are adopted as sons. Outside of Christ, no man or woman can ever call God their Father. For prayer to be real, our relationship must be real, and that only comes through Christ. Period. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Confucius. It's through Christ. And Christ alone. Because of Christ, we have confidence to go before God, before a holy God. Who in their right mind would ever go to God not being a believer? Who in their right mind would do that? They would go where angels dread to walk. The basis of all prayer is the sonship of Christ. Romans 3 says that we have Christ's righteousness. Colossians 3:4 says we are accepted by God due to Christ. We are justified by Christ and therefore able to stand before the Lord. It's in Christ. In Christ alone my hope is found. All other ground is just sinking sand, isn't it? So the question here is, do you believe His grace justifies you? Do you believe you have been adopted as His sons and daughters? It is an equal proportionate equation here. If you do not believe that you are totally justified, then you will be reluctant to go before the Lord in prayer. If you do not believe your own gospel, if you do not believe the Word, guess what? You will be reluctant. The relationship will not be where it should be. Because in the back of our minds, we doubt that God truly loves us. Justification by faith is at the heart of it all. To call God your Father is to stand convinced of your union with Christ, who enables you to confidently stand before Him, accessing all that He has. Do you believe it? And prayer is the test of that. It's right there. It's right at the grassroots. How we view our relationship with justification will reflect our reluctance or eagerness for prayer. If you still think God has that mallet ready to bop you over the head with it, or if you believe that His arms are open, waiting, welcoming, conversing, loving, reconciling, forgiving, there's a big difference, isn't there? Paul Miller said, prayer mirrors the gospel. In the gospel, the Father takes us as we are because of Jesus and gives His gift of salvation. In prayer, the Father receives us as we are because of Jesus and gives His gifts of help. God looks at the adequacy of His Son and delights in our sloppy, meandering Tim Chester, in his book, You Can Pray, says, prayer is the embodiment or outworking of the gospel. We come to the Father through the work of the Son and the power of the Spirit. That statement both summarizes the gospel and describes the practice of prayer. It means we grow as prayers, not by developing advanced techniques, but by learning to appreciate the gospel more and more. The more we understand the gospel, the better we will pray. The more we know who God is, the better we will pray. The more we believe the gospel, the more we will pray. And the more fervent we will be. And the more effective we will be. And the more convincing we will be. Well, you've been very patient. Let's wrap this up. As you can see, prayer, the answer to the question, what is prayer, is contained, cannot be contained in one word or in one sentence. It's kind of like trying to nail Jell-O on the wall. It's many things making up the whole, isn't it? But here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Number one, five things and then we're done. Number one, the more you understand about God and who He is, the better you will understand prayer. Remember, He's your Father, your confidant, the one who's always for you. The more you understand about God, the better you will understand prayer. Praying isn't about technique or methodology. All of those books, there's how to pray and what to pray and where to pray and all of those things, fine authors. But it's not about methodology. It's not about technique. It's about believing you have a relationship with the Father through Christ. We have to remember, we're not cabinet makers. We're not trying to develop or hone some skill here. We're just trying to maintain the conversation and the fellowship. For those who work with wood, hey, I give you the greatest kudos. When it comes to prayer, we don't have to find whether we have the right socket wrench. We just have to fall on our knees and say, Father. It's not about technique. It's not about methods. It's about Christ. It's about Him. Thirdly, prayer isn't about a less busy life, but a less busy heart. Prayer isn't about not being busy in your life, because you'll always be, right? There's always dishes to be done, ironing to do, cleaning, this job. We'll always have a busy life, but we don't have to have a busy heart. Jesus never seemed to be bothered by the busyness of His life. He never seemed to be rattled. He never seemed to be out of sorts because His heart was not busy. He was busy. I mean, how would you like to be having people you're healing from sun up to sundown? By spending time with our Father in prayer, we integrate our lives with His, what He is doing in us. And that's really what it's about, right? We're trying to find out what He's doing in us. Fourthly, like Jesus, we can say as He did in John 11:42, I know that you always hear me. When He was at the tomb of Lazarus, He went before the tomb and He stood before the people and He prayed, Father, I know you always hear me. As a believer, it's not an assumption, it's a guarantee. Father, you always hear me. We're not assuming anything in here. We are just taking advantage of what is ours. Prayer is not an assumption. It's faith in the One who has given all things to you. To believe this is to believe the very gospel in which we have any standing in the first place. And lastly, fifthly, and please hear this. Write it down if you have to. Take this to heart. Prayer is not trying to persuade God to do something He wouldn't otherwise do. Prayer is not trying to persuade God to do something He otherwise would not do. It is us being caught up in the purposes of God and the expression of this privilege as His dear children who know Him as Father. So you're not trying to twist His arm. You're not trying to, let's make a deal. You don't have to do that. He is willing to do more for us than we could ever imagine. Eye has not seen nor ear heard that which He has prepared in the hearts of men. That's about prayer. So if you're trying to persuade God to like you, stop it. He already loves you. If you're in Him, you're His. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that what is shared this morning was helpful to my father, my fellow brothers and sisters. That has given them something to latch upon and see in you even more clearly of how much you love and how much you welcome us and how much you are waiting for us to continue the conversation that you started when you took us as yours. May your name be glorified and your kingdom promoted. In Jesus' name.
Amen.